Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading will be coming from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to any time recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this with very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star risks in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were created, carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Good evening, everyone. I want to start with the whiteboard tonight. And you may notice that there are several similarities in this morning's lesson and this evening's lesson. Both have to do with the heart. And, of course, when the Bible uses the word heart, it's talking about that part of us that represents our emotional side. You can see the white, everybody can see okay? Okay. So I want to start by drawing a simple word, and this word is S. Is that big enough to see? Okay. A L T. And really, it's a word about stubbornness. And I know that doesn't make any sense. And it's not the salt and light like we think about in the Bible. It's just really salt, you know, like you eat. And when I first went to China, I wanted some salt. And I didn't know that it's the word yan. But yan can be, you know, you can have a yan that's like a Y-A-N, and that can be a falling accent, or that could be a rising accent, or that could be yan, straight accent, that could be a falling rising accent, yan. And if you say it wrong, it means cigarettes. So later, when I tried to get salt, they showed me the cigarettes. But at first, I didn't even know yan was anything, you know, and I just needed some salt. So I took a little piece of paper and I wrote S-A-L-T because I knew that a lot of the Chinese people couldn't understand the spoken language. They didn't know what the word sounded like, but they may have read it once, especially when sometimes things are labeled in several languages, right? And so like we might see a package from France or Germany, and we might be able to figure out what it means, and sometimes it's got more than one language. So I thought, well, I'll try, because I'm trying to cook, trying to save some money, trying to set up my kitchen, I need some salt. And so I took the little paper to the girl at the shop, and she looked at it, and she took it from my hand. She walked over to the counter, and she went like this. And she said, "Oh, salt." She could, not only was she not used to hearing the word salt, she was not used to reading the word salt in all uppercase letters. And so she took it and converted it to lowercase, and then she completely understood what I meant. And she walked over and got me what would have been about a half pound of salt. in a bag. So, okay, good. Thank you. And so I noticed, and this was like the second week I was there, and I noticed one of my fellow teachers who had been a missionary in where Scott Tope is. Where is that? Botswana. Yeah, he'd been a missionary in Botswana, and he told me stories about how the little children run on the rocks barefoot, and he tried it, and he'd hobble back to his cave. And but he was not a Church of Christ person. He didn't understand baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And I use this thing as an example because I didn't know him very well, but I was trying to figure out who believed in God among the teachers, my fellow teachers. We had 27 foreign teachers, some from Japan, some from Australia, South Africa, America. This guy was from California. And you've heard of that place, right? In Kansas, we don't hear about, it's not really a part of our life. Like, it's another nation, isn't it? But anyway, I noticed that on his chalkboard, whenever I would walk by his classroom, everything was written in uppercase letters. And I just mentioned to him, fellow teacher, do you know that the students have a hard time reading that? And he said, oh, I've been doing it this way for, you know, 8 years here before you got here, you know. And he was unwilling to change. But I noticed 2 full years later, I walked by his classroom and he had started doing this. He finally realized that what I was telling him had some basis in truth, you know. And, but, you know, sometimes I would give nicknames to my fellow teachers. And I used to call this guy in my mind, only in my mind, this guy was Mr. Wedding Clothes. Because I taught him, I shouldn't say I taught him, but we had Bible studies together, me and several other of the teachers. One of them I ended up marrying, baptizing and then marrying 2 years later. But he was among that group that we all studied together, and he would never accept the teaching of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And I kept thinking of him, you're like the guy in the story that didn't have the wedding clothes, you know? You're not clothed in Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, why can't... So often when I would see him, I think, oh, I hope he gets his wedding clothes one day. Well, it took him 2 years to finally come around to this idea, so I'm hoping that someday in the future he'll come around to that idea. There was another guy that would study with us, and I began to call him in my mind Mr. Millstone, because I invited, we aren't supposed to do this, but we invited a couple of students into our little Bible study circle. Last time I'll ever do that with him, because when I began to talk about baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and these students were students that had come to our secret house church in the restaurant a few times, and, you know, I was hoping that these were going to be a couple that we would baptize, especially one in particular that had a lot of interest. And so I was teaching about baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and he pops open his weirdness study Bible, and he starts reading from the commentary about how, well, this isn't really, 1 Corinthians 12:13 doesn't really mean that we were all baptized into one body. It doesn't really mean a physical water baptism, according to his commentary. And the students left there so confused. And I began to think of him as Mr. Millstone. And I never, of course, put my students in that situation again. But I thought about what Jesus said, how it would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea than to hurt the faith of the little one or the one who's just beginning to believe, you know? And so that was a sad situation. So I sometimes had names for them in my mind because they came from such a wide variety of backgrounds and they had many ideas that differ from the biblical truth. But tonight, again, it's the idea of about what's in the heart. This morning we were talking about sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, and we started with this passage that was read by Greg Watson, and he read the passage for us this morning. And then Brother Nick read the passage about the clean heart. So we have these combining together and working together. And the idea, again, the idea of having a clean heart, and what do we need to do to make our heart clean? Even when we've been baptized into Christ, sometimes it's easy for us to slip back into places and things that we ought not to be. You know, Paulie was mentioning something this morning about the idea of Peter was following Jesus at a distance after Jesus had been arrested, and Peter was following him at a distance. And she kind of made that an analogy of the idea that, well, when we realize we're following Jesus at a distance, you know, we may soon find ourselves in bigger trouble, you know? One thing leads to another. So we need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We need to have a clean heart. We need to know that God is the one who gives that through baptism into Christ and through the blood of Christ that continues to clean us of our sins. And so David had said that when he had the clean heart that he wanted from God, he said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Then I will teach." And I wonder sometimes if we're not waiting for ourselves to reach a certain point or to feel good about how we are ourselves. Perhaps one of the great barriers to reaching out to others is a need to reach into ourselves and see ourselves forgiven, see ourselves as clean as Jesus because of his blood, cleansed and ready to serve his clean temples, and that our heart is his clean temple. So sometimes we need to examine ourselves, as Paul said, examine ourselves and seek to be cleansed, seek forgiveness, seek to be close to God, draw near to God. You know, the devil will flee away from you. Jesus was clean before John ever baptized him, right? Jesus wasn't baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And some people are still having confusion about that today. Why was Jesus baptized, you know? But Jesus was baptized because it was the right thing to do. All of the people that were wanting to follow God and accepted John as a prophet were obeying John. Why would Jesus want to be the one who stood out and said, "Well, you know, I don't really need this"? And so Jesus was clean before John baptized him. And at that baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained upon him. You know, we don't find any recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible before that day when the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained upon him. Jesus was clean when the Spirit compelled him to go into the wilderness and fast 40 days right after he was baptized. And even though the devil opened up his most powerful weapons against him, Jesus left the wilderness clean. And after a little rest and recuperation and attending a wedding with his mama, his first mission was to go and clean a temple. So here we are in within a few weeks, or maybe the first week after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, which was right after his baptism by John. He's beginning to gather followers. One of the first things he does is the miracle at Cana at the wedding feast at his mother's bidding. And then he goes right into town and cleans out the temple. John 2, 13 through 16, the Passover of the Jews was near. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." There's a picture of what it might have looked like, a scene like that, Jesus turning over tables, chasing people and animals out. It doesn't say that he actually struck anyone, but I think they thought he might have wanted to. Huh? His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So Jesus was teaching them a lesson. God has a temple. God wants his temple holy. These things don't belong here. Get them out. And that's the same idea later for the Christian. In the New Covenant, we find that we no longer worship at the temple, but we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God from our heart. And so we need to have a clean heart, and we need to let Jesus be the one to clean it. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Again, this is further evidence of the fact that Jesus did not come to the earth in order to find out what it would be like to be a man. He knew man. He made man. He came to earth to offer himself as a ransom for our sins. But Jesus knows when a temple needs cleaned. Jesus knows when this temple inside of us needs cleaned. And he knows exactly how to do it. In Ephesians 1:13 through 14, it says, "In him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." The first 8 years or so that I attended a Church of Christ, almost everybody in that church building was afraid of this passage. You would never hear it read. They'd come right down to it and skip it. And many others, like Romans chapter 8, because they had a strange belief about how the Spirit is in you or works in you. But here we see that the Spirit is a seal that God puts upon us, which Peter had promised in Acts chapter 2:38, that you would receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean the empowering of the Spirit, but it means the indwelling of the Spirit. As we can see in Acts chapter 8, when many, many of those who Philip baptized were there in Samaria, and none of them had received the empowering of the Spirit until Peter and John, who were apostles, came down, laid hands on them, and prayed, and then they received the empowering of the Spirit. But certainly they would have received the indwelling of the Spirit that Peter had promised. So when you hear and respond correctly to the gospel, God puts his seal upon you by means of the Holy Spirit, and God has made you clean. God is not going to put his Spirit inside of you until the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Jesus knows how to clean a temple. If you are his temple, you have to let him keep you clean. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you," he says to those Corinthians, who he addressed as saints and faithful brethren at Corinth, right? "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God." Oh yes, it's true, 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 that nobody cleans like Jesus. You know, when it speaks here of the effeminate, that means a man who purposely makes himself appear to be a female in order to attract another man. There was a big thing about that in the Philippines where one of our sailors, as you probably all have heard about, actually killed a person that he thought was a female prostitute until he found out she wasn't. And then he killed her. And of course, y'all heard about that a few years ago? Did you not hear about that? Okay. It was a big thing with the Philippine government because they love us and they hate us at the same time. So they wanted to hang on to this guy and see whatever they could extract from the United States, you know, before they would give him back. But I followed it on the internet to see what would pan out with the situation. And there were pictures on the internet of this man's funeral. And here he is laying in his coffin, dressed as a woman. And here his fiance, a man from Germany, is weeping at the funeral. And here is a picture on top of the coffin with him dressed as a woman. And throughout the entire article, they refer to him by the female name and by the female personal pronouns. And I'm thinking, you know, what could be more distorted than this? Yes, what our soldier did was wrong, our sailor, what he did was wrong, of course. He murdered someone. But there was a whole lot else wrong going on there too. Amen? And so, you know, that's the world we live in. Yet, had that man who was pretending to be a woman and was a prostitute turned to God through Jesus Christ, God would have made him just as clean as Jesus, his son. Just as clean, and opened the door to heaven to him when the time would come for him to pass away. And all of that sin that he had committed and all of that confusion that he had caused, I'm talking about the man who pretended to be a woman, would have been forgiven and forgotten, and he would have been a true child of God. Nobody cleans like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Jesus knows how to clean a temple. If you are his temple, you have to let him keep you clean. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus keeps his temples clean, clean, clean. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have to be real. We have to be honest with ourselves. You know, one of the first things that we must do is admit to ourselves our own mistakes and then admit them to God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Be real. Let him clean you. Jesus keeps his temples clean, clean, clean. Romans 8, 5 through 8, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So every time you see the word mind there, you might also think heart, because it's talking about the emotional side of our thinking. What we devote ourselves to. Are we devoting ourselves from the heart to God, or are we devoting ourselves to the flesh? It makes a big difference. Where the Spirit is, the clean is happening. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How many times do you need to see it written that the Spirit dwells in you? Please do not tell me that you're going to go to Romans chapter 10, 17 and say that the Spirit dwells in you only by the written word. I don't believe it. Argue with me if you want, because I don't believe it. I believe the Spirit of God dwells in us when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I believe it does a work in us that we don't understand and that we are not able to understand in this lifetime, but that in the future we will know, clean and living with their Spirit living in us. Notice it's synonymous, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, same Spirit. And Jesus entered the temple. Now, when is this? Matthew 21, Mark 11, when is this? Is this the beginning of Jesus' ministry? What did Jesus do at the beginning of his ministry? He went in and cleaned out the temple with a scourge of three cords, and he said, get out of here, stop making my Father's house a place of business. And then, not long at all before he was crucified, what does he do? He goes back into the temple, and he cleans it out again. Matthew chapter 21. Now, don't you think there's some significance in that if it's one of the first things and one of the last things that he did in his ministry? Don't you think there must be some significance of cleansing the temple? Matthew 21, 12 through 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And in Mark's record, he says, then they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den. So you see, there was some iniquity in the selling and buying in the temple, don't you think? But you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. And so the solution to their problem in their mind was, oh, we're going to get him on something that we can charge against him and get the Romans to execute him, because if we kill him, the people will all turn away from us. And so, you know, Judas came along, fell right into that scenario, following the devil, and for some pieces of silver, betrayed Jesus into their hands. Why were creatures for sale at the temple? You know, many of these people had creatures. They had sheep, they had goats, they had calves, they had bulls, they had doves. And they were supposed to select the best one from among their own herd, if they had one. Their own herd, their own flock. If they had one, they were to select the best. And they were to bring it as a sacrifice. But instead of doing that, they left their own at home, went to the temple, paid an exorbitant price for a second-rate animal, and gave that to God. Do you see a problem in that? And see, again, that would be a problem with us. If we're just giving God our second best or our third best, not really planning on what we're going to do for God today, not really planning on how we're going to serve God tomorrow, not really thinking about how I can glorify God in my life each and every day, now and in the future, but I'm just haphazardly taking whatever's offered in the marketplace and giving it to God. Oh my. They were unprepared. They were underdedicated. They had money, but they had not taken the time to bring a sacrifice with them. They may have had animals at home that were better than what was at the temple, but they didn't bother to bring those. Is it a coincidence then that cleansing of the temple was one of the first things Jesus did after his baptism and one of the last things that he did before the cross? You know, everything that Jesus taught during his time of ministry had an application in the new covenant, amen? And so this one does too. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Is this not an analogy of what God has done for everyone? The idea that there's something for everyone, and that the ones that it was given to first rejected it, as he says, "But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them." Can you imagine going down to City Hall and whoever's serving the mayor today, you're going to kill that person? Do you think you'd get away with that? Just the mayor of the city. Are you going to, you know what I'm saying? Paid no attention, went their way, seized his slaves, mistreated them, killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And this is my buddy. It took him 2 years to realize that his students didn't like this. And as far as I know, he has never followed up on what I was teaching him, but I know that he had too much pride to do it in my presence. He saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" Funny that he calls him friend, isn't it? In what way is he his friend? Well, maybe he's giving him a chance to explain some logical, good reason that he doesn't have wedding clothes on. I don't know. You know it won't be that way on the Day of Judgment, right? There won't be any explanations. "How did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. There is nothing to say. That's going to be exactly how it is on the Day of Judgment, right? If you are trying to stand before God on the Day of Judgment and you're not dressed in Jesus Christ, wow, there's no excuses. In fact, Jesus won't even take you up there. He's going to send you somewhere else. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Like we said before, we are outnumbered, but we aren't overpowered. Amen? Many are called, but few are chosen. So today, if you're one of the people that hasn't made that, if you're like my friend that's so stubborn and hard-headed and usually right, almost always right. The guy was really, he was a smart guy. He in Botswana, he wasn't just there as a missionary. He was teaching all grades of elementary school while he was there. He knew everything about science. He could tell you all about the moon, the stars, the planets. He was a mathematician. He had been a surveyor in the army. And he was just a bright, intelligent guy, but so stubborn. But you know what? God just has one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we only have one way to stay clean. We who are in Christ only have one way to stay clean, and that's through the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that only happens if we walk in the light where that cleansing takes place. So here he says in Galatians 3:26-27, and this morning Kara corrected me because I always call my son Buddy. You know, hey Buddy, how you doing? I walked up to Kate and I said, hey Buddy, how you doing? And I thought, well, I can't call her Buddy. She's a girl. You know, what do you call a girl instead of Buddy? You know, and Kara said, oh, it doesn't matter. I call them all guys. I said, okay, well, and I think here, you know, where Paul says, sons of God, I think we can see from the baptism of Lydia and other women that, you know, this is for everybody. And I don't want to change Paul's words. I wouldn't dare do that. But I think we get the understanding that when you're baptized into Christ, you become a child of God. Amen. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And it's kind of like that passage in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Those who had acted upon the gospel they had heard, those who have faith and act upon it by being baptized, are those who are going to get the clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I love that song, but I don't sing it very well, so I won't trouble you with me trying to sing it. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. We can't blame God. Jesus didn't come here to find out what man was like. He already knew. But one thing Jesus did for me is he proved to me that a person who comes here and lives in the flesh can live a sinless life. He proved it. So God is blameless. Blameless when he judges. I want to be with God. I want to be with Christ. I want to have a clean heart. And I want it to stay clean. I want to be his holy temple. You remember that song, "The Lord is in his holy temple"? Let all the earth keep silent before him. Keep silent, keep silent, keep silent before him. When I was a new Christian, I thought that meant the church building. But then I began to understand, oh, they're talking about inside of us. Let us have a spirit that's under the control of our God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Jesus knows when a temple needs clean, and he knows just how to clean one. So here's the end of the lesson to apply to us as needed. We offer you the opportunity to help you in any way we can, whether it be baptism or repentance of sin or some other spiritual need. Please let us know as we stand and as we sing.